The lesson today actually has to do with the songs that Brother Donnie's just led, this idea of higher ground, doing something more than just what you find in this life, though it is in this life, pressing toward a mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One of the songs that we sang today, Pure in Heart, I just brought the songbook up here too, has a strong line in it that has to do with the nature of what I'm going to preach today. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch Thou my wayward feet. Guide me with counsel sweet. Pure in heart, help me to be. It's the first stanza of that song. There's a man, according to Matthew 9, Mark 2, Luke 5, who's sitting at the seat of custom, the Bible says, around the city, maybe inside the city of Capernaum. That is the home base of Jesus when he did his work in Galilee, though he traveled in many parts around in Galilee. He had a house there in Capernaum, it says his house. It's also the home place of Peter, Andrew, James, John, and also the man we're going to study today. His name in Mark's account, and we're going to stay primarily in Mark chapter 2, so if you'll turn your Bible there, his name in Mark and Luke's account is Levi. Levi. Now, you don't know him as Levi. He is Levi, the son of Alphaeus. But in Matthew's account, in Matthew 9, he is called Matthew. So the indication is that this is a man who worked for the Roman government. He had a job. As a matter of fact, his very influential job. He sat, as we would say, at a seat to receive taxes. He's called, in Luke's account, a publican, which meant a tax collector. The receipt of customs might very well have been on a road of what we would call a toll gate. How many of you have ever been on a toll road where you go down the road and there's a person who actually works for the highway department or the state of Florida, New Jersey, wherever, on a toll road, and before you can go any further, you have to pay a toll to this individual. Well, Matthew had a job that the Jews did not respect. As a matter of fact, to be considered a publican or to work as a publican would be a person who really, really was despised. You remember in Matthew 18, by the way, Matthew 18, it says of one, after you've reported it to the church, if they hear not the church, let him be considered as a heathen and a publican. Everybody understood what that meant. He didn't have to explain what in the world does that mean. The idea is, consider that individual now, though they are a wayward brother or brother or sister, consider them as it were an outsider, so that the world would understand how serious that this is. There was, therefore, in the Bible, and there is in the Bible, the idea, the concept, that while we may all in this room have different jobs, while I know some are retired, you had some job you retired from, we all as Christians have the same job. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. See, the Christian life is not an avocation. And there is a difference between avocation and vocation. Avocation would be a hobby. A hobby. In other words, a sidelight of my life. Something that I also do in my life. But that's not my life. My life is this. You know, the Bible says in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, 4. So, what really is our life? Well, preacher, school teacher, carpenter, you name it in this room. But as a Christian, that's a higher calling. I am pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, lead me to higher ground. What is this calling as a Christian? It's a calling of a heavenly calling, a higher calling. Matthew knew about Jesus. Turn to Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at the context of what we look at in this particular section. And then I'm going to use Matthew and Luke's account to give you some some points here that they give that Mark's account doesn't. Mark gives a simplistic, basic account here, and then Matthew gives a detail, and then Luke gives a detail. It says in verse 13, as he went, meaning he's up in Galilee, again by the seaside. Sea there is not Mediterranean Sea, it's the Sea of Galilee. Okay, all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. General statement, but very profound. Jesus is not hiding somewhere, getting his disciples together, and basically saying, now I'm going to launch this endeavor. Ultimately, they're going to kill me, I'm going to launch it, and therefore now you're to spread it. What he did it in the open. I know there are some things he taught in parables by which many did not understand, but he did it in the open. So first of all, we see that the context here of Matthew being called to follow Jesus is that he knew the teaching of Jesus. Multitudes, likely even Matthew had heard Jesus before, maybe even on this occasion in Mark chapter 2 and verse 13. Then in verse 14 says, and as he passed by, okay, it doesn't mean he's passing by Capernaum, it indicates he's passing by where Matthew is seated, okay? It says, he saw Levi the son of Alphaeus sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. Two words, follow me. Very simple, but very profound. And immediately the response was, he arose and followed him. Luke's account gives one detail that Mark's account does not give. We'll come back to that in just a second. But the point is, Matthew is seated. Notice, he's not walking around with these other people. Where Jesus is going, he is doing his job as a publican. My job as a tax collector is to sit here where everybody knows where I am, where everybody knows where you're to pay the taxes, and receive from men the tax revenue that goes to the Roman government. By the way, in Galilee, where Jews are. See, the Jews did not really like the Romans. That's an understatement, to be honest with you. Matter of fact, one of the apostles that Jesus is going to select is called Simon Zelotes. Means a zealot. It means he was actually a militant, vigilant person against the government. He probably would argue it would be civil disobedience. In other words, the government's corrupt, the government's bad, let's just overthrow the government. Hey, I'm in that camp. Here's another apostle who works for the government. How's that going to work for you, Lord? Here's a man whose job is to overthrow things like that, and here's a man that works for the government. And you chose opposite sides of the spectrum to do your work? How in the world do you think that's going to work out? You ever heard the passage, my ways are not your ways? Neither are my thoughts your thoughts, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. We wouldn't have done it this way. Man would not have, he wouldn't have put that kind of group together. But what happens with the gospel is it makes change. It doesn't just make a change in your earthly life as far as your job is concerned. It puts you in the same job, a higher calling, because of this man, Jesus. Also, you will find, if you've already noticed already, that this man had two names. He had two names. The name he was given, likely, when he was born, was Levi. Oh, it's a strong Israelite name. Levi was the name that Jacob gave one of his boys from Leah. It literally means joining. One joined, as it were, to the Lord. By the way, Joseph means added. It carries with the idea of an addition that God has given into the family. Therefore, God may likely add more children to me. Hope, you know, the idea of hope there. Then what in the world does it go by Levi? Not by Levi, but Matthew, because Matthew is the name you'll find with reference to being an apostle. You know, there are a lot of people in the Bible who had more than one name. Do you know that? David's son, Solomon, had more than one name. As a matter of fact, Solomon likely had several names. His original name when he was born was Jedediah. Jedediah. How many of y'all ever heard of a Jedediah? Then why are we calling him Solomon? Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. Why is he called Solomon? Because Solomon means peace. Shalom, peace. It carries with the idea this man will reign in a reign of peace. David was a man of war. Well, he's beloved because that's what David means. Levi, son of Alphaeus. Matthew. What does Matthew mean? When I looked up the word Matthew in Thayer's Greek lexicon, it means possibly one of two interpretations. One is a gift of God. Or, if it's Aramaic form, it meant a man, a male of God. Either way, the name means of God. There was a man in Acts 4 who had two names. As a matter of fact, he had a name called Joseph. That's the name his mother and dad had gave him. But the apostles gave him a surname or a nickname. His surname is Barnabas. Barnabas means son of exhortation, son of consolation. Do you know Andrew had a brother named Simon? Do you know that man had another name? Simon had two names. His name was Simon. That's the name his mother and daddy gave him. And then Jesus gave him another name. What's Simon's other name? Peter. It means a rock. It's not uncommon to go in the Bible and find people having more than one name. Let me tell you something. Whatever is the name on your birth certificate or on your driver's license or whatever the case might be, you become a child of God, you take on a new name. Do you not? The name is Christian. What's your name? My name's Christian. No, I didn't ask you what you are. I ask you what your name is. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Acts 11, verse 26. Why do you visit the sick at the hospitals? Because I'm a Christian. Why do you help the poor? Because I'm a Christian. Why do you pray for those that need praying for? Because I'm a Christian. Why do you share the gospel with other people? Because I'm a Christian. Oh, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a preacher. Oh, well, that's why you visit the sick. And I, no. Even if I weren't a preacher, I'd visit the sick. Any of you folks that aren't preachers visit the sick? Any of you folks that aren't preachers or Sunday school teachers, you pray for those that are in need? Why you do that? Because you got a higher calling. You have a name your mom and daddy gave you, and you have another name that the Lord gave you. See, this is not our avocation. This is not a hobby. I was thinking the other day, I went to a funeral in Chattanooga recently of a close friend of mine, a preacher's wife. Matter of fact, the wife of two preachers. First husband died, she married another preacher, and then she outlived him, and now she's deceased. By the way, do you think it'd be awkward in that Hadean realm to all of a sudden walk up to two gentlemen that she had been married to? Matter of fact, that was sort of said in the funeral sermon. You know, here's mom married to two preachers and say, hey, honey, what do you mean? Is that awkward? By the way, in heaven, they neither married nor are given in marriage. We're just family. We're just family. By the way, what would that say to those that have never been married? Well, I want to go to heaven because mama's there. I want to go to heaven because my husband is there. No, you want to go to heaven because the Lord's there. You see, on an obituary list, it says, you know, name a person, how long they worked, they retired, member of the Bethel Church of Christ, or whatever. You know, being a member of the church can be just a listing and an obituary listing, isn't it? Being a member of the church is not an avocation. It's not just something to put in an obituary. Being a member of the Lord's church is life. It's a higher calling. And then look at the task that this man had. By the way, in Mark's account, as well as in Matthew and Luke's account, when Jesus said, follow me, he's not calling him to be an apostle. Later on, out of all those that were following Jesus, he will select 12 men to be his apostles. Right now, he's just asking him to do what? He's just asking him to follow him. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, all the way down to Judas Iscariot, they first had to be followers before they could be leaders. That's a very, very, very strong point in the Bible. No one who will ever be a leader, current leader or future leader, will ever be a great one who is not first a great follower. Must be a follower of Jesus. By the way, did he know how to follow the rules of the Roman government? Now he's going to answer to a new king. He's going to answer to a new person. He's going to has what we call a career change. Any of y'all ever heard of a career change? He's going to go to a job that evidently he knew how to do and how to do it well. By the way, he's not the only publican you read about in the Bible that made a career change. As a matter of fact, there were a lot of publicans found in the Bible. How about Zacchaeus, the wee little man? The wee little man was he. He was a publican. He's just like Matthew. What about the one in Luke 18 that's over here by himself, as it were, praying while the Pharisee says, God, I thank you, you didn't make me like other men. What is this man over here doing, smiting his breast? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Would Matthew know what a sinner looked like? Did he know what publicans looked like? Did Zacchaeus know what a publican looked like? Publicans are all over the place. Here's a receipt of custom. He's probably the toll gate guy. Matter of fact, publicans could be pretty notorious for corruption, stealing from people. And then what Zacchaeus said, if I've taken anything, I'll restore it fourfold. Half my money I give to the poor. That means he was rich. This man was wealthy. Listen, likely Matthew was wealthy. The Bible doesn't say that. Notice what the text does say. Notice how Matthew treats others. No sooner does Jesus say, follow me, it says he arose and went, or rose and followed him. What does the next verse of Mark 2 say, verse 15? What is the next thing it says that Matthew did? And it came to pass that Jesus sat at meat in his house. Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Luke's account says, when it says his house, it's not referring to Jesus' house. Luke's account says Matthew made a feast in his own house. Though I was reading a commentary on this, and it said this is probably a going away supper. I don't know if that's true or not. But the idea is he's not going to be taking up toll gate money anymore. Or he's not going to be taking up tax revenue anymore. What's he going to do? Wherever Jesus is going, that's where I'm going. How many of you ever heard the song, anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Who do you think could sing that song and mean it? Matthew could. This man could. The man who had a career change. The man who took a higher calling. Let's go now to the idea of this calling. In Luke's account tells us that says when he arose and followed Jesus, the Bible says he left all, verse 28. Some translations said he forsook all. Well, I ask you the question. When Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, and John to follow him, what did the Bible say about them? What did they do? It says they left their father and they left their nets. What's the idea? There's a career change too. By the way, after the resurrection of Jesus, what's Peter and the apostles doing around the Sea of Galilee? They went back to fishing, didn't they? You know what Jesus did after they caught fish? Jesus provided that meal for them there on the day. Jesus turns to Peter. Do you love me more than these? I didn't call you to go back to fishing. I called you, and I called you especially as my apostles to do something else. Forsake all. Is there anything in the New Testament that teaches that before I can become a Christian, I must do something like that? How about Matthew 16:24? Any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Follow me. Deny self. One of the great concepts of Christianity is self is put to death. That is, without a doubt, the hardest, the absolute hardest thing to do of what's commanded in the Bible. How many of us can get away from ourselves? Can we get away from other people? Sure, get out, go off by ourselves. But is self still with us wherever we go? Can we ever run from ourselves? You know, Jonah ran from God, right? Did he run away from himself? Deny self. Deep down inside, it's not your will anymore. It's thy will be done. And this becomes the motto of life. It's not my will, it's thy will from now on. It's not some of self and some of thee. It's none of self and all of thee. Now you understand what it is to be my disciple. If a man does not hate father, mother, brother, sister, wife, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14 says that. Cannot. Oh, you may walk around with me. You may hear what I'm saying. You may watch the miracles and be astonished by them. If you do not love me above everything, even your own life, you cannot. Not you cannot be my apostle. You cannot be my disciple. Period. Tough verse, right? You know, there are a lot of people that abandon following Jesus after a while. As a matter of fact, it got down to a real, real small group after a while. Particularly when things got tough. He forsook all. Next it says he followed. Followed. The idea of followed there carries with the idea it doesn't matter where you're going, what you're going to run into, who likes you or who don't like you. I am your companion. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people will be my people. Sounds like I'm quoting a verse, doesn't it? Who in the world is that referring to in Ruth chapter 1? Is that a man? It's not a man. That's a woman. By the way, you know what the Bible word for Ruth literally means? It means friend. Hebrew word for friend is the word Ruth. Is she a friend of God? Is she a friend of Naomi? Is she a friend of Boaz? Is she a friend of the line of David? Is she a friend of the Jewish nation? Do they honor her? Do they respect her? She's a Moabite now. She got a higher calling. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. But I'm going to follow you. Don't matter where you go. Don't matter where you live. Don't matter what you say. I'll follow you wherever. That's Matthew. That's Matthew. How about, Lord, I'll do such and such if. What do you mean, if? You mean if it's easy? You mean if it's convenient? If? No, regardless. So here's this higher calling we're talking about here now. How many of you have ever taken a job based upon certain conditions? You know, here you go in for a job interview. Well, if I get 2 weeks vacation, actually, I would like 3. Can you give me 3? By the way, if you give me 3, how about 4? Sounds like an auction, doesn't it? Got to have X amount of dollars, got to have X amount of, got to have that major retirement, because by the way, you know, I can't work for you forever. In other words, I will work for you if. Okay, we're going to work for the Lord. Got any ifs, condition there? If it's hard, if it's easy, If it's convenient, if it fits my schedule, if it fits my lifestyle, forsake all, follow wherever. That's what he did. That's what it means. That's how you live this higher calling. And then it says in verse 29 that he made a feast. By the way, didn't cost him a penny. The indication here is he's the one that paid the expenses. He provided the place for this big meal. Guess who shows up? Jesus and these other disciples of his, and publicans and sinners. Probably was giving a meal for who knows how many folks. By the way, there were also some people there who challenged the disciples of Jesus because Jesus is eating with these people. By the way, these people are following him around. Why didn't they question the fact that these people were following him around? Why does Jesus talk to these people? They're publicans and sinners. Now, he's eating with them. He's eating with them. By the way, what does eating with somebody have anything to do with anything? If they're walking around with you every day, what's eating with them? What does that have anything to do with it? By the way, in a Jewish connotation, had everything to do with it. By the way, if you come to the New Testament, it had a lot to do too. It was a sign of fellowship. I'm not going to follow that crowd. I'm going to follow this crowd. Not just the crowd. I'm following the one in that crowd. The one. Why we're all following. And we're going to enjoy it. This is not a sad feast. This is a happy one. Until the party poopers show up. The Pharisees. You ever known anybody to criticize a good work? Here's an example of it, right here. Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? We're going to talk about that tonight, Lord willing. You'll come back. But the idea here is this man, instead of being on the take, is on the giving in. So now let's talk about some of these changes this man made. First of all, he changed from money to people. How important is it for people to make this switch in their mind that money's not the important thing in life, it's people? How about it, grandparents? Have you made that switch? Money's not the important thing in life, it's people. It's grandkids, right? Would you spend your last penny on your grandchildren? If you just had one grandchild, would you give your last penny if it meant that your grandchild could have the grand? Yeah, you would. Let's talk about a higher calling. Let's make this switch. Money is a tool. It's not an end in of itself. We're not here Ebenezer Scrooge at the beginning of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. We're hopefully going to be Ebenezer Scrooge at the end of that account, right? Was there a change in this man's mind that he went from money to people? Why is that story so endearing to England and America and really all over the world? Why is Charles Dickens' account, why is that so endearing a story? Because it teaches a great Bible principle. Life's not about me and you. Life's not about money. Life is about people. That's what Jesus came in the world to do. That's what we're about. He then changes from Caesar. I work for Caesar. Now I work for Christ. By the way, Cornelius as a centurion, did he still work for Caesar as a centurion? Sure he did. Military man. But by the way, who's his real boss? Who's his real boss? Cornelius. His real boss is the Lord, isn't he? While I'm a military man in Caesar's army, my real king, not my only king, but my real king, is Jesus Christ. That's what Christ means, by the way, he's king. He changed from a man who was despised. By the way, even the scribes and the Pharisees despised him. Even after he started following Jesus, still couldn't get away from that attitude. Publicans, sinners, this is who you associate with? What's Jesus' attitude about him? Jesus delighted in him. Jesus didn't say, well, you'll never follow me. Jesus wrote off every publican there was because they were just simply publicans. No, he calls one of them as an apostle, ultimately. As a matter of fact, he calls another one in Jericho, who is this man up in this sycamore tree. And by the way, what's Jesus going to do that day before he leaves town? I'm going to dine with thee. Is that not true? Hadn't you learned your lesson before that if you eat with these folks, people will criticize you? I don't care what the critics say. How many of y'all have ever gotten to that point? I don't care what the persecutors say. It don't matter. Make fun of me all you want to because I'm a Christian. It don't matter. I don't work for you. I work for a different master. Now, I'm not here to abuse you. I'm not here to make you mad. I'm not here to create friction in our workforce or our home life or our neighborhood. The fact of the matter is, I'm not here to please men. I'm here to please my Lord. That's Matthew. And the last thing I saw here, maybe you saw some others, these are just a couple of thoughts, is he went from sitting at the seat of custom when Jesus calls him, from sitting to serving. There is no indication in Matthew, Mark, or Luke's account while he could have sat down and ate. Matthew gave the feast. Matthew's job that night was to take care of his guests. You ever had a house full of folks come to your house and you're hosting this meal? Are you sitting down? Are you? All right, folks, there it is. Get it. And then you just get your plate and sit down. Is that what you do? I don't think that's the way it works in the South, right? Maybe in the North, East, or West. What's the idea? He didn't call me to sit. Isn't that right? The Lord didn't give me a higher calling to sit. The Lord gave me a higher calling to serve. You know what this man did? That's what he did. When you take your New Testament to the first chapter of the book of Acts, do you know whose name is listed in Acts chapter 1 after the resurrection of Christ? Before that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon these individuals by which they now are going to go out and do the work he commissioned them to do, you know whose name is in that listing in Matthew chapter 1? Our man Matthew. He's in that listing. By the way, he also made some great blunders, as is found among all the disciples, as you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. By the way, he also is one of those that criticized Mary when Judas trumped up the idea, could not this ointment have been sold for 300 pence and the money given to the poor? It says they all criticized her. Matthew criticized Mary. But the idea is what? Did he keep on following? You see, that's probably true of all of us, right? Including me. You're not looking at anybody perfect in this room. But we're following a perfect king. Forsake all. Follow. And enjoy the feast. Stop sitting. Start serving. Enjoy your vocation. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you're called to a higher calling. The gospel is a call. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, by the which you are called by our gospel unto his glory. The idea of the glory of God is a calling of a summons from a king through a messenger to people to enjoy the benefits of what Christ has done through the cross and through his resurrection. Believing that Christ is the Son of God, turn from sin and repentance, confess the faith you have in Christ, and today be baptized into Christ, get a new job. Will you forsake all and follow your Lord? Wherever he sends you, wherever he takes you, wherever life in its struggles and in its turmoil, whatever it takes, I'll not forsake my Lord. If you're here today, you need to come back to your first love. While Brother Donnie leads us in the song selected. Won't you come as we stand and sing?